Little Johnny just had to try out his new slingshot. He perched 10 cans on the farm fence, but missed every shot. Slingshots are not very accurate, even when you make them yourself. Johnny took aim and shot at a bird in a tree and missed. He shot at a rabbit and missed. He shot at the dog and missed. Johnny was getting more frustrated by the minute. Johnny's mommy called him for dinner. On the way to the house, Johnny took aim and shot at mommy's favorite duck. And this time, he hit his target. The missile hit the duck in the head, instantly killing it. Johnny looked both ways to be sure that no one saw him or his dastardly deed. Quickly, he grabbed a shovel and ran behind the barn to bury the dead duck. After dinner, Mommy asked little Jenny to wash the dishes. Jenny said that her brother Johnny wanted to wash the dishes. Then Jenny whispered to Johnny, "Remember the duck." Apparently, Jenny had seen what had happened, and she blackmailed her brother, Johnny, wash the dishes. Next morning, when Mommy asked Jenny to sweep the porch, Jenny said that Johnny wanted to sweep the porch, and then she whispered to Johnny again, "Remember the duck." All that week, Jenny blackmailed her brother into doing her work around the house. Every time she wanted Johnny to do a chore, she whispered, "Remember the duck." And when Johnny couldn't stand any more guilt, he finally confessed to his mommy that he had killed her favorite duck. And she said to him, "Johnny, I was looking at the window and saw you hit the duck. I know you didn't mean to do it. I could see the fear in your face." And then she said this to her young son, "I forgave you the moment you did it, but I wondered how long you would live with your guilt before you told me." Many Christians are like Johnny. We've done something wrong, and someone external, like the Jennies of this world, holds us in bondage to our guilt. For other believers, the Jennies are internal. It's an inside job, or infernal, from Satan himself, the accuser. Sometimes we're in slavery to our own guilt. We're in bondage to Satan's accusations. How can we get rid of guilt? Well, one answer, a key answer, is found in the Lord's Prayer. Sometimes we children of the Heavenly Father rush into God's presence with our shopping list and begin by asking, "Give me this or give me that." But as we've seen, that's not the way we begin the Lord's Prayer. Sometimes children of the Heavenly Father begin their prayer with, "I'm sorry," or "Please forgive me." We feel so guilty that we want to immediately begin with confession, but that's not the way we begin at least the Lord's Prayer in this context. As we've seen from Jesus' instructions to us in Matthew 6, children of the Heavenly Father are first to worship the Father, saying, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." Then we seek to live by his kingdom principles by praying, "Your kingdom come." And next we ask for guidance, praying, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And then we ask for God's provision, praying, "Give us today our daily bread." When we pray this way, then we're ready to get rid of our guilt and get rid of spiritual debt, to get out of that spiritual debt. So I invite you to turn with me to Matthew 6, verses 9 through 12 in your Bible or the message notes if you want to follow along there, and the text is also provided on the screen. And again, let's read aloud this passage together. Say it with me, the words of Jesus. "This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors." When we pray, "Forgive us our debts," we're recognizing the fact, the reality, that God's children sin and that God's children are concerned after they sin. They're grieved by it. We're also recognizing the fact that God's children must do something about their sin and that God's children will be forgiven. When we pray, "Forgive us our debts," we're not asking or begging for salvation, as does the lost person, the non-Christian, who feels the obvious and awful guilt of separation from God and the reality of judgment and hell, being separated from the Lord. When we pray, "Forgive us our debts," we're not saying that sin has been cast away all hope and that we are afraid of dying outside of Christ. When we pray, "Forgive us our debts," we're praying as a child of the Father who has not lived up to the Father's expectation, we're saying, I'm sorry, Father, so that we can experience and enjoy fellowship with the Father again. Forgive us our debts is not initial judicial forgiveness, which happens when the lost person, the sinner, trusts Christ for salvation. Some people mistakenly think that this prayer is asking God to make them Christians. And we're going to talk at the end about a prayer that does make us Christians, but it's not in this context. No, forgive us our debts is a prayer for the Christian, for the person who already knows God as our Father in heaven, who is already a child of the King in his kingdom. When we pray, forgive us our debts, we're really asking for parental forgiveness. If you're a believer in Jesus, as most of you are, most of us are here today, a fully devoted follower of Christ, if you've been born again, born alive by the Holy Spirit, adopted by the Father, you're a child of the Father, you're now related to him by nature to salvation, based on 2 Corinthians 5:17, so you can call God your Father. You're a member of his family. And sometimes a child sneaks behind his father's back and does what his father told all the children not to do. And is the child still a child of the father? Or is the father still the child's father? Absolutely. Disobeying the father does not break the father-child relationship, but disobeying the father does sever the fellowship, the intimate relationship or fellowship between father and child. So we become Christians, children of the Heavenly Father, by spiritual new birth, just as fathers on earth are crushed when their children go astray. So God the Father's heart is broken when his children disobey him. So no wonder we feel guilt. No wonder we feel sorry. We've let our Father down. When we pray, forgive us our debts, we're asking God the Father to restore not the father-child relationship, but to restore the father-child intimate fellowship with him. You see the difference? There is a difference between those two types of prayers. Notice Jesus tells us to pray, forgive us our debts. If you're taking notes, circle or highlight the word debts. This is one of six New Testament words for sin. The Greek word for debt simply means, as it's translated, to owe someone something. If to be in debt is to owe someone something, isn't it appropriate for us to speak of debt in prayer? For aren't we all in debt to God? After all, we owe him everything. The very life of breath itself, everything we have is from him as well. Aren't we in debt to God when we disobey him? He tells us to go south, we go north. He tells us to turn right, and we go left. Instead of seeking his will, we seek our will. And rather than love our neighbor, we hurt or ignore our neighbor. Rather than forgive our enemies, we despise them. We are in God's debt when we disobey him. What about when we disregard him? He makes the universe and creates the world, and we applaud science. He heals the sick, and we worship medicine or technology or the medicine man. He gives beauty, and we bless Mother Nature. He gives us possessions and provides for all of our needs, and we praise human effort and achievement. Aren't we in God's debt when we disregard him? And don't we go deeper in debt when we disrespect God's children? What if I shouted at your child in your presence or your grandchildren in your presence? What if I called your child names or hurt your child? You wouldn't allow that, and neither would I. But how does God feel when we mistreat one of his children? Someone created in his image, especially the preborn and the unborn, or at the other end of the spectrum, those who are elderly or disabled and at the end of life. One of his children, especially those who belong to the household of faith. What about those that we mistreat? Aren't we on God's debt when we mistreat another person? The bad news is we owe a debt we cannot pay. The good news is God paid a debt he did not owe. God assigned himself the job in eternity of getting rid of our guilt and getting us out of debt. We cannot deal with our own sins. The Bible says, this is actually the Pharisees said this to Jesus in disbelief of who he was, but it's a valid statement of fact and truth. Only God can take away sins. And of course, only Jesus can, as they were referring to him in a wrong way in that occasion. Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. What did God do for us? Look at 2 Corinthians 5, 19 through 21. God put the world square with himself through the Messiah, giving the world a fresh start by offering the forgiveness of sins. How, you say? In Christ. God put on him the wrong who never did anything wrong, so you could be put right with God. We owe a debt we cannot pay. God paid a debt he did not owe. This is the pardon of God. When we pray, forgive us our debts, we not only are forgiven, we begin to now feel forgiven. When we properly understand and apply the Lord's Prayer, we can now be free of sin and now feel free of sin. We can get rid of guilt and get out of debt. So this morning, I'm going to do something a bit risky in terms of hermeneutics and homiletics. I'm going to only deal with the first half of Matthew 6, verse 12. And I say it's risky to do that because you cannot fully understand and apply forgive us our debts without also understanding and applying the second half of verse 12 as we also have forgiven our debtors. But because we need to first foundationally get a grasp on what it means to get rid of our guilt, I want us to focus this morning on forgive us our debts, and then next week deal with as we also have forgiven our debtors. So I need to ask you to promise that you'll be here next week or listen online so that you'll get the whole message. So raise your right hand and say after me, I promise to do that. That way you won't have any guilt to deal with. But anyway, I want us to look at getting rid of guilt. Guilt is a feeling that no one likes. We do everything we can to avoid it, but we all feel it, don't we? Because none of us are perfect. We're part of the human race. We're fallen. The only way to avoid guilt is to never say or do anything wrong and always do the right thing. But we all say and do the wrong things and fail to do the right things. And one of the most popular things we still do today as a result of the fall since the Garden of Eden is to blame other people, as seen in this poignant poem. I went to my psychiatrist to be psychoanalyzed to find out why I killed the cat and blackened my partner's eyes. He put me on this downy couch to see what he could find, and this is what he dredged up from my subconscious mind. When I was one, my mommy hid my dolly in the swings, so it now follows naturally. I'm always stealing things. When I was two, I saw my dad kiss our maid named Ruth, and that is why until today, I never tell the truth. When I was three, I was teased by all my brothers. Now I know the reason why I poison all my lovers. I'm so glad that I have learned the lesson it has taught, that everything I do that's wrong is someone else's fault. Isn't that typical today? Today we have no-fault crime, no-fault divorce. You blame society. It's not your fault. You ate too many Twinkies or watched the wrong television show, or you were born on the wrong side of the tracks. You didn't go to the right school, and maybe your parents were a mess like all of our parents are at one stage or another. So we try to compensate our guilt and rationalize our sin by playing the blame game. The Bible says there's only one solution, forgiveness. And there's only one source, God. And there's only one way to get forgiveness. We ask, forgive us our debts. You may be saying, I did that. Or I do that. Maybe you did that this morning as I prayed this prayer again at the beginning of the day. But I still feel guilty. Have you ever confessed a sin, maybe many, many times, and still feel guilty about it? Why is it that when we confess something to the Lord, we still feel the pangs of guilt? The problem is, or maybe, that we don't understand or believe how God forgives. So I want us to focus on that this morning. Let's discover from God's Word how the Father forgives us when we pray, forgive us our debts. Number one, God forgives instantly. In the Old Testament, Nehemiah 9:17 says of the Lord, "You are a God of forgiveness, always ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to become angry, full of love and mercy." In my notes, I've highlighted always ready. God is always ready to forgive you. He forgives instantly, immediately, no delay. God is more ready to forgive you right now than you are ready to ask for forgiveness. He's always ready. And that's so unlike human forgiveness, as we'll see next week in some measure. We want people to suffer a while until they come and ask for forgiveness, like the wife who offended her husband. She came to him and said, "Will you forgive me?" And he said, "I'll think about it." and he wanted to make her wait and withhold forgiveness. But God never makes us wait for forgiveness. Never. It's instant. The moment we acknowledge it, either in our mind and heart, the moment we confess it, without delay, he forgives. If that's true, then should a believer ever feel guilty? Well, yes, for about 30 seconds. And that's about how long it takes for us to admit a sin to God, to ask him to forgive us, and to choose to change. It shouldn't take any longer than that for us to deal with it. There's a lie that says, feeling guilty makes me a better person. Some people think that. No, it doesn't. It makes you miserable. It doesn't make you a better person. Some people's motto is, I should always feel guilty about something, or if I don't feel guilty, then I should feel guilty about not feeling guilty because I've got it so good. I mean, I should really bear this burden of guilt. But the Lord says to you today, no, forgiveness is yours for the asking. He not only wants to forgive you, he wants you to feel forgiven. It is yours for the asking instantly. And the great tragedy today is that there are millions of people carrying around unnecessary guilt, even as believers do. And they're in bondage to that guilt. The Bible says God is merciful and quick to forgive. Don't you love that? God forgives instantly. Secondly, God forgives completely. In Colossians 2, verses 13 and 14, he, God, has forgiven all your sins. He has utterly wiped out the written evidence of broken commandments, which always hung over our heads, and has completely annulled it by nailing it to the cross. When Jesus died for your sins and mine, which ones did he die for? All of them. That means not only all the ones I've committed in the past, but all the ones I'm going to commit today and tomorrow, this next week, next month, and next year. Every failure, every flop, every flub and foible that we'll ever commit has already been covered by the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. And notice it says he has utterly wiped out the written evidence of broken commandments. He wiped it out. He didn't come to rub it in. He came to rub it out. And it says that our sins always hung over our heads. Boy, we felt that, haven't we? The sword of Damocles over us. God says, I don't want this guilt hanging over your heads any longer. We often don't forgive like God does, instantly or completely. We like to forgive partially. If somebody asks us for forgiveness, we say, well, yes, I'll forgive you, but I'm going to keep my eye on you. I'm going to be watching you. We won't want to remind someone, remember the duck, to other people. Like the man who went to a counselor and said, I've got a problem. My wife is historical. And the counselor said, don't you mean hysterical? He said, no, she's historical. She's always bringing up the past. I mean, historical. We say we forgive, but we don't forget. Love keeps no record of wrongs, the Bible says. No record. Jesus forgives completely and not partially. He does not hold a grudge against you. That's the good news. He forgives instantly and completely. Notice it says he has completely annulled it by nailing it to the cross. Jesus was nailed to the cross so you can stop nailing yourself to the cross in guilt. He was hung on the cross for all your hang-ups in mind. So you don't have to go around beating yourself up to death because the death penalty has already been paid. The pardon was purchased at the highest price. Jesus gave his life and he paid the entire bill. It'd be like me going to jail for a crime I committed and you saying to me, I know you're guilty, you deserve the penalty, even the death penalty, but I'm going to take your jail sentence and your punishment. And everyone would say, but you're not guilty. You didn't do it. And you'd answer, I know, but I'm going to pay the penalty for him. That's what Jesus did for us. He paid the penalty for us. Notice Jeremiah 31, 34. The Lord says, I, the Lord, will forgive and forget their sins. Circle the word forget. Isn't that amazing? God chooses to forgive and to forget. He does not hold our sins against us when we ask him to forgive us. There's an old story about a pastor who had been struggling in his faith. He committed a grievous sin early in his life, and he couldn't forget it. And even though he'd asked for forgiveness many times, he still felt guilty. He carried this burden of guilt for many years. And there was a lady in his church who claimed to have a very intimate, personal prayer life with her Lord. And she would often pray, and she said, you know, I can hear the Lord telling me this or that according to his word. And he was skeptical of that a bit. So he said, well, if you really talk to God directly, ask him. If you really want to hear from God, ask the Lord, what sin did my pastor commit many years ago? And a few days later, she came back and he asked her, did you ask God what sin I committed? And she said, yes, I did. And God said, I forget. I don't remember. I forgive and forget your sins. God not only forgives, it's an amazing thing. He forgets, he wipes the slate clean, he forgives completely, such as the blood of Christ that cleanses. Some believers think that when they get to heaven, they're going to say, Lord, about that duck. And God's going to say, what duck? I forgive and forget your sins. And the fact is, if you really don't believe God has completely forgiven you, if you don't believe that by faith to begin with, you're going to think and feel wrongly. It's bad theology to think that God is going to get even with you. Every time you have a problem or a crisis or a storm, a difficulty, and you begin to think, God's getting even with me, or now here comes the punishment I think I deserve for this. You're going to feel like God's paying you back for the sin. You're going to think that God is whispering to you to remember the duck. But God says to you, no duck hunting allowed anymore. God forgives instantly. He forgives completely when we pray, forgive us our debts. And number three, the good news is God forgives repeatedly. How many of you have ever committed the same sin more than once? Raise your hand. And those of you who don't raise your hand, you've lied again. I mean, you've just committed another lie. You've not admitted to it. We do, don't we? We tend to get in certain carnal ruts, and we do the same stupid things over and over. And instead of putting our slingshot away, we just go duck hunting and kill a few more ducks, don't we? But look at 1 John 1 verse 9. Keep in mind that this is written to believers in Jesus, to Christians. If we confess our sins to God, he will keep his promise and do what is right. He will forgive our sins and make us clean from all our wrongdoing. And I used to think, as some of us perhaps did, that when I confessed the same sin again and again, that God would eventually stop listening. And I imagine God saying, can't you be original? I mean, can't you just keep coming back with the same old sin, the same old issue? And I used to think that God got tired of forgiving me, but he's not that way. He forgives repeat offenders. God is a forgiving God, and Jesus, God's Son, loves to forgive. It's part of his nature. His job description, if you will. Hebrews 7:25 says, Christ is always interceding on our behalf. He's wanting to forgive you. He's waiting to forgive you, ready to forgive you instantly, completely, repeatedly. You ever put off asking God to forgive you for something you know you've said or done wrong or failed to do right? And all of us do. We know it was wrong, but we don't want to admit it to ourselves or to God or someone else. And sometimes we wrongly think, I don't want to bother him again with the same sin. He's heard this one before. Or sometimes we say, I don't want to confess this until I really figure this out or get my act together or get the help I need. And once I really change my life, then I'm going to ask him to forgive me for the last time that I fell in that area. But I'm not going to keep asking him to forgive me because I don't have my act all together yet. It's embarrassing to go back to the Lord with this. And God says, no, you don't wait until you've got your act together. The fact is, you cannot get it together without me, he says. So it's better to deal with the forgiveness issue, to come repeatedly to God, because he forgives repeatedly. Guilt is like garbage. You have to take it out repeatedly. Most of us have a garbage can in our kitchen, maybe under the sink, or it's in the kitchen area. And then we have the macho size garbage can out in the garage or outside when the big truck comes by. And let's say you fill the garbage can and it overflows, but instead of taking it out, it just gets bigger and bigger. And then you bring the macho garbage can in the house and you just keep filling that up until it's get bigger and bigger. And you never take the garbage out. And we say, that's crazy. Why don't we just dump it out, dump the stuff on a regular basis rather than keeping it on the inside? That's crazy to do with garbage. It's even crazier to do that with guilt. Why hold onto that guilt for more than 30 seconds? Why let it pile up in your life? And often we come to the Lord's Day, and there is an appropriate time and place, as this is, for confession and forgiveness, when God is ready to forgive you instantly, completely, repeatedly, instead of buying just a bigger garbage can and keep filling it up again and again. that's keeping short accounts with the Lord. So if you say something hurtful to someone at home, at school, at work, or at church, and say, Lord, I know that was wrong. I'm sorry. I shouldn't have done that. And you tell them you're sorry too and ask for their forgiveness. You keep a short account with God and you don't let the garbage pile up under the rug until it gets so big that someone's going to trip on it. God says, I want you to come to me and ask for forgiveness repeatedly because I forgive duck offenders repeatedly. He does. So, he forgives instantly. You've got it. Completely. Repeatedly. The fourth one is, God forgives freely. Freely. Free forgiveness. That sounds too good to be true. And the unbeliever looks at that and says, there's got to be a catch to this. It doesn't even sound fair, does it? For me to commit all these sins and then go free. After all, justice says that we pay for the wrong things we do. The judicial system, that's only fair. You're exactly right in this sense, but the bill has already been paid 2,000 years ago on a cross on a hill called Golgotha. Jesus Christ, God's Son, came to earth in the form of a man and said, I came not to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. Why did he do it? Because he loves you, and he loves me. Romans 3, 23 and 24. Yes, all have sinned. That's all of us. Yet now God declares us not guilty of offending him if we trust in Jesus Christ, who in his kindness freely takes away our sins. Circle, underline, highlight the word freely. Free does not mean inexpensive. Free does not mean cheap. It cost the Father everything. It cost him himself, the humiliation of coming to earth and dying on the cross and paying the full penalty for our sins. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, the last recorded words he said on the cross were, it is finished. And with arms outstretched, nailed to the cross, he cried out, it is finished. He didn't say, I am finished. He said, it is finished. He wasn't finished, but it was. What did he mean? The plan of salvation is now finished. Complete, paid in full. The payment for everybody's guilt and sin is finished. The word in Greek for it is finished is just one word. Tetelestai, it's a financial term, a legal term. And when somebody in that day paid off a bill, they would stamp it, paid in full. When someone had served his prison term, when someone paid his debt to society, they would stamp on his prison release form, paid in full. And when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he said, it is finished. It's paid in full. There's nothing more to add. It's all finished and complete. So let's say you go shopping, maybe grocery shopping or somewhere else, and you write a check or use your credit or debit card or you pay in cash. And when you pay your bill, they'll often print off a receipt, unless you want to text it or email it to you today. The store can never collect that bill again. They can never charge you again. It's been paid in full and you have the receipt to prove it. Let's go one step further. Instead of you going to the store, maybe someone goes in your place. You don't have any money to buy a thing, so someone else goes in your place and pays your debt and gets the receipt and hands it to you. And that's what Jesus did for you. We could not pay our debt of sin, so Jesus went to the great store of Calvary, and in his own blood, he paid the price for our sins. The cross, in a sense, was payment for our sins. The resurrection was a receipt. Here's the good news. He's not dead on the cross. He rose again. He's ascended and he's coming again. So if you're walking around carrying a load of guilt, you're needlessly carrying the guilt because your sin has already been paid for by Jesus Christ and you need to accept that forgiveness. And that's the most amazing news in all the world, to live a debt-free, guilt-free life that God wants us to live in freedom. What's tragic is that so many people avoid church, thinking that they're going to feel guilty when church is about the only place that tells you how to get rid of guilt. And that's the message of the good news. This is the main message of the Bible, that God loves you and he forgives you. Isaiah 55, 7, let the wicked forsake his way and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on him, for he will, notice, freely pardon. It's a gift from God. He forgives freely. On Tuesday morning this week, maybe you saw or heard about how President Trump dialed into Fox and Friends and shared one of his reasons for trying to broker an end to the war in Ukraine. And this is what the president said. I'm quoting him, quote, I want to try and get to heaven if possible. I'm hearing I'm not doing well. I'm really at the bottom of the totem pole. But if I can get to heaven, this will be one of the reasons," end quote. Franklin Graham responded to the president's comments on social media Wednesday morning. Graham, who has shared the gospel, we know, with the president more than one occasion. This is what Graham wrote. "President Donald Trump brought up the topic of heaven on Fox News yesterday morning, and I'm glad he did, because many people struggle with the question of how we can get there." Graham continued, "We do get to heaven by good works, not by our own good works, but by the perfect work of God's Son, Jesus Christ, when he came to earth, took our sins to the cross, shed his blood, died and was buried, and God raised him to life on the third day." He went on to say, "We all have the promise of eternal life if we repent of our sins, trust him by faith, and make him the Lord of our lives. That's how one gets to heaven, not by our good works, but by his," end quote. And as I heard that, I hope if you heard it, I prayed then for the president that he's heard it before, but to understand and accept God's full and free forgiveness and to know it's his work and nothing we can do to work our way or pay our way to heaven. So pray for him as we do. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says, speaking of the believer in Christ, you see that verse? Let's say it together. Will you say it with me? "For it is by God's grace that you have been saved through faith. It is not your own doing, but God's gift. There is nothing to boast of, since it is not the result of our own efforts." Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. There was a little boy in Washington, D.C., standing in front of the Washington Monument, and there was a security guard standing nearby. And the little boy looked up to the security guard next to the Washington Monument, and he said, "Sir, I want to buy this." And the guard thought he'd have a little fun with the boy, so he said, "Sure. How much money do you have, son?" He said, "I've got $1.75. And the man said, "That's not enough. Besides, you need to understand three things." He said, "First, you could never afford to buy this monument. It's priceless. Second, not for sale. Third, if you're an American citizen, it already belongs to you." And God's forgiveness is like that. It's priceless. We could never afford to buy it. We could never earn it. And we certainly don't deserve it. It cost Jesus his life. It's not for sale. You can't buy forgiveness from God. But if you're a Christian, if you're a citizen of heaven, a believer in Jesus, if you're a child of the Heavenly Father, if you put your trust in what Jesus did for you on the cross, then forgiveness is yours. It already belongs to you. How can we be forgiven? By way of review for some of us, and maybe for the first time for others who listen to this message online, and certainly by way of sharing this with other people, here's how we can be forgiven. Let's write these down. How do I get for forgiveness? It's as simple as ABC, and I've added a D today. Letter A, admit you need a Savior. You say, "Lord, it was wrong. I was wrong. I admit it." You can't hide it. You be honest with God about the sin in our life. You call it what it is and agree with God. That's admitting our sin. Psychiatrist Carl Menninger wrote a book called Whatever Became of Sin. Sin is still there and here. We just don't like to talk about it or admit it. How many of you old timers remember the stirring question, who shot JR? You remember that question back years ago? Who shot JR? How many remember that? Remember that back when we had three networks and one local station? And you had to tune in. You couldn't just see it online or on cable any before that time. Who shot JR was an advertising catchphrase. You remember the CBS created it in the spring of 1980 in the television series Dallas. And it referred to the mystery surrounding a murder attempt against the character J.R. Ewing, who was the evil man. You remember him? The series, or the specific show, was A House Divided. And in the show's third season finale, was watched by 83 million people. More than voted in the national election in 1980. 83 million people watched that season finale. So who shot J.R.? And the mystery wasn't resolved until the fourth episode of the fourth season, which aired 8 months later. But in the spring of 1980, everyone wanted to know who shot JR. There's a great campaign of advertising to tune in. And I remember attending and being part of the Indiana Billy Graham Crusade in May of 1980. And Dr. Graham stood before 18,000 people and said, "I know who shot JR." And everybody paused, and the crowd waited. And he said, "Who shot JR?" "A sinner shot JR." That's a Here's a newsflash. We're all sinners. We've all held the gun to another's head. We've all shot more than one duck. Billy Graham also said, "Sin is the second most powerful force in the universe, for it sent Jesus to the cross. Only one force is greater, the love of God." Letter A, admit what we know to be true. You need a Savior. Letter B is believe in Jesus. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. You believe that God wants to forgive you. You believe what the Bible says, that God's forgiveness is instant, complete, repeated, and free because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross for you, and you accept his gift. God's forgiveness does not become yours until you believe him, trust him, receive him. Don't beg. You don't say, "Father, please forgive me. Please, please, pretty please forgive me." You don't have to beg. It's instant forgiveness. You don't bargain. You don't say, "Father, if you'll forgive me this time, I'll never do it again." Or how many sports fans praying and try to bargain with the Lord? "Lord, if my team wins the big game, Lord, I'll never sin again." Forgiveness is not a promise to be perfect. Forgiveness is saying, "Lord, I admit it, and I was wrong." Don't bribe. You don't say, "Lord, if you forgive me, I'll read my Bible every day. I'll go to China as a missionary. I'll give you 20% of my income. I'll even work with junior high kids. If you forgive me, I'll even go to that mission field." It's like the man who was drowning and said, "Lord, if you just get me to shore, I'll give you 90% of my income." And he got closer to shore. "I'll give it 80%, and then 40%, and down to 5% as he reached the sandy shore. Don't beg, don't bargain, don't bribe, just believe. You believe what Jesus says is true, what he did for you on the cross, that his grace is sufficient. Letter C is confess your commitment to Christ by committing your life to Christ. Tell Jesus you trust him. You confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead and you will be saved. Jesus said this in John 12, "If you trust me, you are trusting not only me, but also God who sent me. For when you see me, you are seeing the one who sent me. I have come as a light to shine in this dark world so that all who put their trust in me will no longer remain in the dark." And letter D, depend on God's promises. Rest in his promise. Rely on God's promise. The one we all know from John 3:16, "For God so loved the world so much that he gave his only son so that anyone who believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." Depend on his promise, not your feelings, but on the fact of his word and the promise he gives you. And no matter what you've done or how long you've done it, God promises that everyone who believes in Jesus will live in heaven with him forever. So I've included in your notes a prayer, just a sample prayer you can pray to repent of your sins if you haven't done that yet, to receive Christ so that you can be forgiven and be assured of heaven. And this is a prayer you can share with other people. Do you see it there? "Dear God, I believe Jesus Christ is your Son. I confess I have sinned and I ask for your forgiveness. I believe that Jesus died to take away my sins and that you raised him to life. I want to trust Jesus as my Savior and follow him as Lord from this day forward. Guide my life and help me to do your will in Jesus' name." And once you pray that and something like that, the Bible says of you, "There is no condemnation now for those who live in union with Christ Jesus." May we bow in prayer. Let's pray together. If you would, picture in your mind right now a blank check, just a blank check in front of you. The amount of the check is Amazing Grace. The signer of the check is Jesus, and the only blank line is for the recipient. That part is for you. Would you receive the Savior's check, his payment for you, his sacrifice on the cross for you? And whether for the first time or for the thousandth, let him hear you say, "Forgive me," and then forgive us our debts. And let him answer your prayer as you imagine writing your name on that check today. Our Father, we admit we owe a debt we cannot pay, we could never pay. And we believe with all our heart that you paid a debt you did not owe, that your grace is sufficient, that the cross of Christ was enough. His blood paid the penalty for all of our sins, that Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Thank you, Father, that there is no condemnation now for those who live in union with Christ Jesus. Amen.